a couple weeks ago, then our looking and looking at the people around us leads us to compassion rather than looking away. And so yet this morning, another heart diagnostic test, or maybe said differently, a heart attitude that is necessary in order for God's people to engage the community around us. And so let's turn to John chapter 9, and we'll look at the first 7 verses. And I confess to you, I sent out a text, 2 texts in the newsletter, and actually the printed bulletin says we're going to go a different direction. And I love it when God says, nah, not so much, and does a complete U-turn, usually on Saturday night. And so we're not going to look at Luke 17. It has the same exact concept that we're going to talk of God's grace. Coming in, breaking into people. But we're going to look at and stay in John chapter 9 this morning. So John writes this in verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And obviously that he is Jesus. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, and when no one can work, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you teach us to look and to see? Would you teach us to see as you see? Would you teach us to understand that we are people that are gripped with your grace? And Father, as we do those things, that you would allow us to truly be grace givers to people around us. Father, as we are so prone to look away, so prone to look with judgment, God, would you expose those things for what they are, bring us to a place of repentance over that, or confession over that, and God, restore us, make us your people that you desire, that we might know you in a new way. God, I just pray that you would work mightily through your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About a year ago, I received a great life lesson. Kind of showed up at the Y when we were doing setup over there, and showed up, and there was a new guy that we didn't know, and he was there very early at the Y, and he basically said, oh, I didn't know, he's new to town, didn't know that the Y wasn't open at that point, and so he said, hey, you know, I'm here anyways, can I help you set up? And yes, you're an automatic member of Grace Point, and so he helped out. And he hung out that day, and the next week there we were, and in walks this guy again, nice and early. And he's like, well, you know, it was good last week, want to help you set up, and was around and helped us out. And then a few weeks later, I get a call Saturday night from Pete. And it's a pushing, I don't know, 11 o'clock, and 11 o'clock at night, get a phone call. Hey, you know the guy that's been helping us do setup? Hey, can you come? I'm about to go meet him. Basically, something's up, and he needs our help. And sure, be glad to. So, you know, jump in the car. We kind of drive over there and come to find out that this man was homeless. And he was actually staying behind the Y and was allowed to use the Y during the week and take a shower, hang out there. You know, he had a computer, get on the internet, check, look for a job, so to speak. And so that was his setup until he got a restraining order. Something happened at the Y, and he was no longer allowed to be there. And so he called Pete. Right there, great testimony of God's people. And so Pete calls me, and so we're trying to say, all right, how do you help a guy who doesn't have a house, doesn't have a home, doesn't have a place to go, and somehow ended out in Irmo of all places? And so we just kind of worked with him. We actually got him a hotel room that night. We were just trying to just get him a place, get him on his feet, help him out. And as it played out over the next few days, it was, how do you help this guy, but not just treat him as a victim of not having a house and not maybe having the means to support himself? How do you see him as a person? And I was actually set to drive him downtown for something. And I said, let's take him to dinner. And so Linda and the kids came over, and we went to McAllister's, and we hung out, and just tried to pursue him as a person. And I won't tell you all of how it played out, but it was interesting what happened to me in that. Because I found out just the huge homeless community of people that are without homes in downtown. How many times I had been downtown in, at that point, a year and a half being in Columbia, and just drive into my appointment and drive out, do these things, all these things, and never seen those people that are walking around the streets of downtown Columbia and don't have a home. But yet as I engaged this guy and kind of hung out with this man, I learned to appreciate the plight of so many people. The next time I went downtown, I actually went downtown to find this guy, and I couldn't find him. But as I drove around, what did I see? I saw person after person after person that did not have a home and lived on the streets because I had been given eyes to actually see. But what is it that's so true of us is that we drive in, we do our thing, we really don't have the eyes to look around us and see people in great need. And we don't have to necessarily see somebody who is homeless to see someone in great need. It could be your neighbor. It could be your coworker. It could be someone in your family that you just maybe had blinders to, either from just looking away like we saw last week at the priest and the Levite, or maybe, like we're going to look at this week, that we are so prone that we tend to look with judgment. So I want to look us back to chapter 9, first two verses here, in that, you know, that we tend to look away, or sometimes we just look with judgment. We might actually see people, but we don't take them for who they are. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So basically, here's the picture. He's walking along, and what do his disciples see? He sees a man, but even more pointedly, they see a theological puzzle. And they want to solve it. And how do we know that they see a puzzle more than a person? Is in their question to Jesus. They were trying to make sense of this man's condition. And it was really said somewhat of more with more of an edge. They were trying to figure this guy out, not just understand him, but they were trying to figure this guy out. And what does their trying to figure him out lead them to? They lead them into verse 2. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Now, how close to this guy are they? They're actually pretty close, so much so that in verse 6, having said this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud, and put it on the guy's eyes. So they've got to be close enough for Jesus to actually bring about this miracle. And the disciples are asking this question almost right in front of this man. What's going on? What's going on here? You know, if you're this man, what do you feel when the disciples ask that question? Like, "Hello, I'm right here. You know, am I invisible?" He feels like, you know, this is how people approach him now. He's defined by his disability. He's defined as a blind man. He feels defined by his deficiency. People can only relate to him through the lens of his disability. And that disability is the sum total of his being. Oh, he's the blind guy that begs at the gate of the city. Because in that day, that's really the only way that a person with this kind of disability could make a living. And so you hear the disciples just, "All right, let's make sense of this guy. Let's figure this guy out." Isn't it so true that you and I, we are so prone and so quick to slot people into a nice, neat box? You know, once we figure them out, we can categorize them. And once we categorize them, then we can treat them appropriately according to the way that we've categorized them. And our judgment makes people feel small and insignificant. And here's the thing, you might not even say anything to them, but I promise you, they feel it. People definitely feel the judgment that comes from you. You know, you ever feel it in your heart towards your wife or to your husband, and you haven't said a word, and yet they know that you're distant from them? Because really, that stuff plays out in our hearts. Or what about you? Maybe you might say, "Am I a judgmental person?" Do people tend to be silent around you for the fear of saying something that's going to set you off? Or maybe you've heard this talked about you, that your silence dominates the room. That might be an indicator that your heart is judgmental and people don't know how to respond to you. And really, that's really what's going on here with the disciples. Their judgment is coming out towards this man. But where does that judgment come from? Where does that judgment come from? Is it just something that's just, well, it's just out of the air? Where does that idea of judgment come from? It comes from a place of superiority. That looking with judgment comes from a place of us thinking that we have it together. That humility is not a natural human trait. Humility is a God-given trait. Human nature says that we have a better way figured out, that we are naturally prone to judge each other because we have it figured out and somebody else doesn't. And so only the work of God will allow us to see people with compassion. What happens when you start to judge people around you? Be it someone in your family, be it somebody at work, your friend, whatever. Maybe somebody you don't even know that's in a situation you think is not good, like our friend that found himself homeless. What happens there is that leads to great division and distance towards them. You know, compassion really cannot coexist with judgment. And so from two places, we find ourselves in this place of judgment and superiority. And the first is that we think we have life figured out. That our concept of life is the right way to view things. Okay, if we think we have life figured out, and it's the right way to view things, what can easily come out of that is a sense of superiority and judgment. And Jesus here, you know, the disciples asking that question, he corrects his disciples right in front of them, right in front of this man. You may think that you have it figured out, but God may very well have something very different in store that you can't even fathom. What does Jesus say to their question? Verse 3, he says, neither. So their question is, who sinned? This man or their parents? And Jesus says, neither. This man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. You aren't even asking the right questions, is what Jesus said. Your idea of framing A or B, Jesus, he's like, none. You've entirely missed it. Have you ever been there? Thinking through a situation, and you've boiled it down and reduced it to two possible outcomes or two possible reasons for this to happen. All right, is it A or B? And then you realize that completely the way that you're viewing this is completely off. That your way of thinking is misleading. And so often, when we think we have life figured out according to our nice little plan, this sense of superiority wells up in us because other people haven't figured out what we've figured out. And then when our superiority rears its head, judgment starts to just flow out of us so easily. Could God be saying, you know what, you might not have life figured out according to what you think. You might not have life figured out the way that God plans to do things. We're going to come back to that in a second. So it's this sense of us having life figured out, but also what else, where does this judgment come from? That we feel that other people's struggle is greater than our own. Think about that one for a second. That we think that other people's struggle is greater than our own. Do you feel that in the disciples' question? You know, what did this guy do? What did his parents do to have him end up like this? It reminds us of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that? That Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee. He goes in to pray and he stands up in the place of prominence and he looks up to God. And what does he say? He says, God, I thank you that I am not like this tax collector. That may sound fine in some respects. If you say it with all the loaded intonation and tone, it doesn't. But when you think about it, you know, by saying that, what has he just done? That he's elevated himself above the other guy. It's very easy for the same words to be words of relief. God, thank you for not calling me to that. Because I don't know if I could have endured it. That's a different spin on that. You know, I would say because you're seeing the person that is struggling under a circumstance. You're not pouring judgment on there. You're saying, wow, I'm not sure if I could have endured what that person is doing. But anything with the sense of glad I'm not like that person, or I'm glad I'm not in that scenario, to see their situation and not the person. Compassion will only consistently show up by the work of the Spirit. And this is where this sermon took a total U-turn. I meant to go to Luke 17 and talk about men that were healed by Jesus. But we're going to stay right here as we start to just camp in and stay as we look at this posture of grace. That in the gospel, we live with a posture, in a posture of grace. Look at verses 6 and 7. So having said all these things, you know, Jesus said, neither this man or the spirit or his have sinned. Having said all these things, in verse 6, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. And so the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. What did this man just receive? A man born blind now can see. The greatest blessing imaginable for his life. He received the grace of God. And grace, when it comes to us, changes how we see ourselves. And I wasn't meaning, pun intended, a blind man now being able to see. Sorry, just realized that one. But it really does change how we see ourselves. When we receive God's grace, it changes how we view ourselves. Remember what we just came out of? We just came out of that idea of superiority leading to judgment. When we embrace and experience God's grace, it changes that. It changes how we see ourselves. Because what happens to this man that now is seeing? In verse 8, we'll just keep reading through this chapter. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. Others said, nah, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Keep going in verse 10. How then were the eyes open, they demanded. And he replied, the man that they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. And he told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and I washed, and then I could see. What's his posture as he explains what's just occurred to him? Does he claim any credit for anything that's occurred in his life? Not a bit. Not one iota. No, he gives all the credit to Jesus. He told me to go and wash. I washed, and now I can see. The Pharisees come to him. Look at verse 15. The Pharisees come to him and ask. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Well, he said again, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Again, no sense of, hey, this is what I did. You know, I went to seminary, and I read these 18,000 books, and I got really smart. Okay, and now I have, you know, barely any heart left for the things of God. No, he doesn't claim any of that. He doesn't claim that he showed up and made himself see. He says, this guy came to me, put mud on my eyes, told me to go wash. And all I can say is I washed, and now my blindness is gone, and I can see. Looking with compassion comes from a gospel-centered view of yourself. What is a gospel-centered view of yourself? It is not that you showed up and God was so happy because you were the greatest thing on the face of the earth. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not that you live your life and it works out really well and you raise great kids and they go on to raise great kids and you bask in the glory of what you have done. The gospel is not that you keep the Ten Commandments flawlessly and you look how great of a life that you've produced. None of that is the gospel. What is the gospel? Is that you and I are in desperate need of God's grace. And what does that bring us to? It brings us to a posture of grace. That we are thankful, that we are humbled. Compared to a posture of wellness and togetherness. Do you feel that? You know, kind of shoulders back, head held high. I'm here and y'all should be happy about it. Compared to that of the gospel that is thankful and grateful and that driven by humility. Let me say it this way, that it's difficult to be arrogant when you know you are a debtor. It's difficult to be prideful when all that you have in Philippians says, is considered rubbish, waste, nonsense. It's difficult to celebrate your accomplishments when all your talent, everything you've ever done, is a gift from God. Is that grace actually changes the way we view ourselves? Rather than seeing ourselves as, hey, I'm the man, it's now I'm a debtor in deep need of God's healing and His grace. And it changes how we see ourselves. And when it changes how we see ourselves, what does it change? It changes how we see other people. So again, these guys are trying to discredit Jesus. And the Pharisees come to Him in verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who was blind, or who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know that this man, they're talking about Jesus, is a sinner. So they're kind of trying to discredit Jesus. We know He's a sinner. Verse 25. He replied, whether He is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Again, he's putting it before these guys. Verse 26, then they asked Him, what did He do for you? How did He open your eyes? And He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become His disciples too? I love that. Sarcasm, right? It's actually biblical. But do you want to become His disciples too? He's kind of like almost mocking these guys. He knows they're trying to devalue Jesus. The Pharisees look at Jesus with just great judgment, just laced with judgment. And then he goes on in verse 28, and to 34. It just keeps getting worse. Then they all hurled insults at this guy. After he says, you want to be His disciples too? They hurled insults at Him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where this man comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, and He listens to the godly man who does His will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And get this, to this they replied, you are steeped in sin, or you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw Him out. They hurled judgments at this man, and they kick Him out of the fellowship. They kick Him out of the building, wherever they are. And the Pharisees speak with judgment. What does this man speak with? He speaks with truth. It's not as if looking without judgment just lets us to be meek and mild and just sit there and take it all the time. This man speaks truth. This man, Jesus, is the one. But he doesn't do it with judgment. The Pharisees are leaping on him, or heaping on him. So the posture of grace actually allows us to see people differently. We're going to go full circle back to the beginning of our passage. Rather than trying to figure out how someone got where they are, Jesus is saying that the unique brokenness of a person, get this, is the very place that God will likely display His glory. Did you get that? Because it's a posture of grace. Rather than trying to figure out how someone got where they are, Jesus is saying that unique sense of brokenness, be it illness, be it bad choices leading to all sorts of kind of difficulty in life, he's saying that sense of brokenness is the very place that God will likely display His glory. Because suffering is the pathway of the glory of God. What do we see in verse 3? Jesus says, all right, they asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. What? That suffering is not, all right, how did you end up in such a bad spot? And how easy is it to ask that question? Rather than that, to say, suffering will be the pathway that we see God's glory show up. That we will only see people through that lens if we see ourselves in need of grace and recipients of His grace. Because it's so easy to slide into superiority and judgment rather than we are ones who have received and continue to receive God's grace. We are thankful, we are humble, and that this posture keeps us from defining people according to their situations. That understanding of humility and thankfulness and service, isn't that really the posture of motherhood? That you give your life away, that you consider others better than yourselves. It's the very heart of a mom to give herself away for the benefit of her family. It becomes a joy to her. if driven by humility and thankfulness. It becomes an utter burden and obligation if it's done out of a heart of togetherness and well-being. It really is even the drive for mothers as they seek to live out their call to their family. That this posture of humility and thankfulness allows us to see other people suffering, or possibly even the train wreck that they've made of their life, and to see all of that as the avenue that God will use to show himself, to show his healing. And this is not simply for those out there and the random guy that shows up with why. This is very much internal, be it in this church or be it in your own family. Our week has been quite a week. You know, my mom had surgery on her heart about 3 weeks ago. She's doing really well, but, you know, she's in recovery. Linda was just diagnosed, and they're chasing all sorts of chronic pain, just diagnosed with an ovarian cyst. And in the midst of that, Rachel got diagnosed with walking pneumonia. And Caitlin had this eye thing that we've been chasing for months. And all these appointments all hit at once. Okay, you can you know the pressure cooker. You've lived through these type of things, right? Everything just comes crashing down. And it's easy just to say, you know what, I'm just going to get through it. I'm going to grip it, and I'm going to just get going, and I'm going to get through it. And then Linda has an appointment on Tuesday. She kind of gets a little turned around. It's 15 minutes late for the appointment, and they won't take her, so she misses the appointment. What do you think welled up in me? Love and compassion. Grace. Yeah, just fill in the blanks. If you're married, you know what happened. I tried to be loving, but she could feel it in me. She could feel the distance. She could feel the judgment. She could feel all of that. Right? And so then, not just that, but she sat later that week as her pain ramped up, and we actually ended up in the ER Friday night at 11 and spent all night in the ER Friday night. We're sitting there on Saturday, and she's just so frustrated, and as they can't really find anything, and she's dying in pain. Keith, I need you to preach to me. You know, she's married to a preacher. You know, this great, wise one that gives words of wisdom to people. Speak to me. And I had just something very lame to say to her. Because I'm not sure if I had really dealt with the judgment in my heart. She goes, what's you preaching on? I'm like, you don't want to know. I said something true, but kind of lame. And then God went to work. God went to work through his word. Because he starts to really sear this passage in the heart of the disciples, and he starts to sear it in my own heart. Keith, you are a judgmental man. Everybody else responded rightly to Linda, except me. Everybody else got it right, except me. And then I start to look at this, and it's like, all right, what could God be saying to us? Could it be that instead of why did all this happen? Why did we miss? Whoa, now we got to reschedule. We got to make this happen. Are we even going to get in to see somebody? Instead of all of those questions, could I say that God has brought us to that place and that we can, in hopeful expectation, await to see what he's going to do through it? My natural bent is to look with superiority and judgment. The posture of grace is to know that I'm a man in need, and I have been shown grace. And rather than with judgment, I look with eyes of expectancy of what God is going to do. What is needed? How is God going to be glorified in this? In that we get to watch him work. I pray that it's God taking away her pain. But really, healing and not healing is not the only continuum to evaluate this on. What about patience? What about dependence? What about us just being slow before him? Maybe it's patience and then healing, or maybe it's years of struggle. How will God open wide doors for his glory in the midst of the situations that seem to be falling apart? What aspect of our faith needs to be bolstered because of this? Where are you rather than looking with judgment, what do you need to say? Okay, we need to see and expect God to show up and display His glory in the midst of these things. Where's the thing that, or the person that you've been judging over and over and over, that God is saying, you need new eyes. You need a posture of humility and thankfulness of my grace that will allow you to see people differently. The only way we get there to view that is to pursue Him. That we get to testify of His great deliverance and healing in our life. Do you see how God has healed me? You get to ask and ask somebody around you, can you believe that He actually did this or did that? Maybe it's a healed marriage or a relationship. Can you believe that? And you get to speak of those things to people around us. Or maybe you're in the midst of it right now and it hasn't resolved. What are the things that you are hopefully and expectantly awaiting God to work in that have not resolved yet? That is an aspect of the gospel that we get to display before people around us. We get to say we are waiting and expectantly looking for God to work. And we don't know how He's going to do it. But I long for God's glory to ring out. It's interesting. Because as this guy gets thrown out, because he keeps testifying to being a recipient of grace, he gets thrown out of the community. What does Jesus do in verse 35? This is an amazing verse. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Wait a minute. This guy gets kicked out. How does Jesus come into contact with him? Jesus goes looking for him. How cool is that? How cool is that? Jesus sought him out, the one who he knew was in need of his grace. Obviously, the man born blind. Jesus says, here in other places, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He goes on in verse 36, and this is a call to anyone who needs to come to him this morning. The man says, well, verse 36, "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I might believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." So Jesus is saying, "I'm the one that you need to believe in." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." That Jesus entered into this world to call people to Him. That you might say, you know what, I got life figured out. Jesus would say, the ones that think they see, verse 39, are the ones who are actually becoming blind. And the ones who know they cannot see are the ones that Jesus will give real sight to. Are you coming to Jesus? Are you resting on Him alone? He's saying, do you believe? Do you trust me? Or are you trusting in yourself? And as we sit as recipients of God's grace, it humbles us, it softens us, and it allows us to be people of grace towards each other. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would truly change our hearts. God, that we would be not be so prone to come thinking that we have our things together, that we come through the place of thinking that we are well off. But God, I pray that you would give us eyes to truly see people around us, not define them according to what's broken, not even the sense of needing to point out how they've done wrong things that led them to the situation that they're in. But yeah, God, could it be that we could actually see people in the specific moment that they are and say, God, how is this going to be a place that you display your glory? And that we allow people and draw people in to expectantly wait on you. God, I pray that you would allow us to boast in nothing else other than the cross, other than Christ. And Father, when we boast there, we actually have something to offer. We have an offer that can truly heal the God, the living God of this world. And Father, I pray that you would truly change us by your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.